Now, in case you missed it, that was actually the Christmas story. The ending of the passage, the baby is born. But the reading really appears to be about Joseph. He is the focus. And let's just take a look at who this is. We don't know very much about him. He appears in the two Christmas stories, the one we'll hear on Christmas Eve from the Gospel of Luke, and this one. But we hear only the smallest details about him. In fact, we only find out what his work is when everyone is critical of Jesus and says, "Isn't this just the son of the carpenter?" And Joseph disappears into the story. But we can tell a lot by reading between the lines. First, about names. Our names are the choices of our parents, and we grow into them. Somehow, for some of us, we seem to look like our name. And names are significant in the way Bible stories tell them. They rhyme and repeat themselves in problematic ways too. So we find out that the baby is to be named Jesus. That's an updated form of Joshua. And if we go back to the original Joshua, we could imagine why people thought they were getting a military Messiah, because Joshua was a military leader of Israel. And Mary is from Miriam, that courageous girl, the older sister of the baby in the basket floating in the Nile, Moses. A resilient, brave, enterprising girl. And that one kind of fits. And Joseph is named for someone quite unlike him. The first Joseph was the 11th of 12 children, the son of the second wife, who was his father's favorite wife, and he thought he was very special. He had dreams of grandeur that he shared with his brothers. For example, there was the sun and the moon and all the stars bowing down before him. And there were 12 wheat sheaves, one for each son, and their wheat sheaves bowed before him. And his father gave him that lovely coat, and the other sons didn't get one. It seems he was insufferable. So much so that his brothers wanted him out of their lives. So he experienced the humiliating rejection of his brothers selling him to be a slave. And then he worked his way up in the slave world. He became special in real life and saved a lot of people from famine. He made the most of the opportunities that came before him. And even though he had been insufferable, good things came because of how he then lived. There's a contrast to this other Joseph, the one who is featured in the gospel story. We don't hear about him again, but what we do hear is a man who quietly wants to do the right thing, whether it's to put aside the young woman without bringing shame on her, or to listen to the voice of the angel. He just wants to do the right thing. And he becomes a father to a baby that the story says was not of his own blood. When we consider both of these Josephs, it's amazing to me the different kinds of people that have a significant part to play in the unfolding of God's love. It makes me want to think about other people and the parts they play, the parts we play. Have you ever thought about how there are people that you don't even like, and somehow they do some of the right things through which the presence of God is increased? We might think of people who are in the church, but also people who are not in our church. And somehow love gets increased because of things they did or said. They might not have even known they were doing them or that they were saying them. But the impact is there on those who observe them, who experience them, who follow them. For a Bible example, consider the Apostle Paul. He is widely disliked by 21st century readers, especially because of particular remarks that he made that fit the history of his time. And in our readings today, he writes a letter to a community of people that he has never met, the church community in Rome. And in his opening remarks to these people, which people he doesn't know, he presents himself as proposing that God is also working through him, and he asks them to hear him out. Now, you also know Paul from, I would say, many weddings and funerals, where a favorite passage is quoted, that love is patient, love is kind, love is not arrogant or envious or boastful or rude. That's not from this letter, but there's amazing stuff to be found in Paul's letter to the Romans. And I want to highlight two that mean a lot to me. First, in chapter 8, he talks about the creation and the struggle of life. He says, and I quote, "The creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now." And to me, that feels like a timely message when we are focusing on climate change. The creation groaning in labor pains. The second one that means a lot to me is one about the failure of human motivation. It's like Paul is holding up a mirror to everyone who's trying to do the right thing. And he says, "I am of the flesh, sold into the slavery of sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." Now, how many New Year's resolutions have fallen into that category? Or even your best effort to make a new start? In the passage we read today, he opens by presenting Jesus Christ, promised by the prophets, and descended from David according to the flesh. And clearly that's why this is the companion pre-Christmas reading to Matthew's account about Joseph. It's that Jesus is descended according to the flesh from David. Now, I got thinking about that, because how is that to be? And in fact, there are two genealogies of Jesus in the New Testament. One in Matthew, so the gospel we're reading now, and one in Luke, the gospel of Christmas Eve. And there's a genealogy in each of them. Matthew's begins in chapter 1 of the gospel, and it takes Jesus all the way back to Abraham. Luke takes Jesus' ancestry all the way back to Adam, but they are two very different versions of Jesus' family tree. Both of them mention Joseph as the father. And we're so busy thinking, well, Adam, Abraham, and yet it's Joseph who is the father. As Matthew says, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, called the Messiah. Notice that passive voice in there to, you know, get the Holy Spirit in there, but it's really Joseph. And Luke says he was the son, and then in brackets, as was thought, of Joseph, son of Haley. So in one, Joseph is the son of Jacob, in another, he's the son of Haley, and we know there's nothing we can do to reconcile these two genealogies, but that the bigger problem is, okay, where does Joseph's genealogy fit in here if we've just heard that Mary is pregnant from the Holy Spirit? Maybe you have your own theories of how that works. Neither are Mary's genealogy. But think about this. Without Joseph, would Mary have been sent to some home for unwed mothers? How would this story have unfolded? It seems that God's being among us is facilitated by unlikely people. So think about some unlikely people whose influence has shown you the love of God. I was thinking of a Sunday school teacher whose accent was so thick we could hardly understand her, and of a teacher who was supposedly so strict that none of the children wanted her for their homeroom. And then they all ended up loving her. They both meant a lot to me. But I'm also thinking of each of us. We have unlikely parts to play in facilitating the presence and love of God. Who did you help and guide? Do you even know? God's love may have been furthered by a thing that you did and you don't even remember because it wasn't significant to you. God's love may have helped a person through something you said, but if we had a tape recorder or a digital phone on voice record, you actually didn't say it the way they heard it. And yet God's love was grown and experienced. You were amazing in what you did. You are amazing in what you do. You will be amazing in what you have not done yet. So we live in a celebrity culture where most people disappear into history. And if you were to walk around this church and look at all the plaques, you don't know who they are. And they're less than 100 years old. The people in the genealogies that Matthew and Luke share, we don't know who most of those names are. We mostly will not be remembered 100 years from now. Other than the celebrities of celebrity culture, we will disappear. But what we're doing matters now to people who are living now, and then they will matter to someone else who is not alive yet. You are very significant. People experience God's love through you. What can we even say when we know that? Maybe you would say, thank you. Maybe you would say, wow. Maybe in keeping with what Mary said, you'll say to God, let it be to me according to your word. Amen.